Welcome to our sixth sharing on St. Therese of Lisieux. We begin with a short prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill our minds with your truth, and fill our hearts with your love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We continue this series on St. Therese, who lived the first two commandments, you know, to the hilt, that her great love for God, she fell in love with God. And she lived this in showing in her spiritual friendships, in becoming a spiritual master. And she teaches us, above all, how to live the gospel, how to really let God work in us, never forgetting the human struggle that we all have, and Therese had it until her death. After she was in the monastery a short time, June 23rd, in fact, in 1888, and she'd been in there since April, Mr. Martin leaves Lisieux without telling anyone. He had a mini stroke, he was very disorientated, and he winds up at Le Havre, which was near the ocean, and thus begins the five very difficult years that the Martin girls had to deal with her father. Therese, at this time in her life, was overcome with grief. And she really shows her humanity, that her father, you know, her father's illness affected her so much. She said, on the day I learned about Daddy, she said, on that day I knew I couldn't suffer anymore. That's the only time you ever hear Therese like saying, it's too much, Lord, it's too much. But on the other hand, even though she suffered from the cross and she felt so much pain from the cross, what does she call this cross? The beautiful thing is she calls it our great richness. Now, it didn't mean she didn't suffer, but she understood that the cross for Therese is always seen as a grace to draw us closer to Jesus. And part of the problem was, as we mentioned in one of the other series, that her father was so happy to give his daughters to God that he donated the Cathedral of Saint Pierre in Lisieux, the main altar. They needed a new altar. And the problem here is, who are they going to sacrifice on that altar? And Mr. Martin said, I would like something special to offer to God. Excuse me. Something special. And that specialness was himself. And so God heard his prayer, and he began his 5 years to Calvary. And at this time, she says, Jesus alone, she said, Jesus alone, nothing but him. The grain of sand is so little that if it wanted to place someone other than Jesus in its heart, there would be no room. Now, the footnote on here says, and this is the first volume of St. Therese's letters, this is probably in a reference to her very deep affection for Mother Marie de Gonzague. Therese, remember, had lost her mother, had lost her second mother, had lost her third mother, and of course, her temptation was to be too attached to a mother figure. But she's very real. See, it's not that Therese was raised above emotions. She still had her emotions, and she still wanted at times to get too attached to people. So attached that at times she had to hang on to the banister near Mother Marie de Gonzague's office, not to go in and see her. But she was well aware that, you know, nothing but Jesus in her heart. And then when Jesus is there fully, you love other people in Christ. And that's really what we're celebrating, you know. And she says something else in the letter I forgot to share with you. It's very good. She says here, being little, almost, you know, she uses the word, but not with full authority there, you know, in spite of being little. But that moves into, as time goes on, how wonderful it is to be little, how glorious it is to be little. So, you know, Therese in this particular time in her life is certainly, we see the human side of Therese. Because most of us have an idealized picture of a saint, that they don't have to fight their human nature. Somehow the saints are above us, and they don't have sexual temptations, they don't have faith temptations, that they just kind of walk around in a... That's why the saints are uninteresting for many people that don't read their lives. They don't see the beautiful struggle that they went through. It would make the saint inauthentic. Therese has disciplined herself at times, for the desire to talk to Mother Marie de Gonzague was so strong. But Therese admits frankly that it's consoling to know the struggle in human affections was part and parcel of the Christian life. She was truly one of us, the average person, the little people. Joy, one of the young ladies that works in a hospital in housekeeping, I work at Westmoreland Hospital in Greensburg, and she heard I was going to give this series on St. Therese, and she said something very beautiful to me. She said, "Don't forget the little people." Joy said, "Don't forget the little people." That who Therese is for, the little people. Because the self-sufficient, the great intellectuals, they don't need her. But it's the people that really want to discover God. The only way we can discover God is to become who we really are, humble of heart, and to forget ourselves, and then we discover God. Now, Therese understood in the spiritual life, the problem for most of us is possessiveness. When I was a young monk, I was sent to Paris to study, and if I wasn't in Paris, I wasn't happy. If I wasn't in the Champs-Élysées, I wasn't happy. If I wasn't speaking en français, I wasn't happy. And God did give me this beautiful experience in Paris. I worked in many different parishes, and I got to go to Lisieux many times. I got to talk to the Carmelite sisters, and there was many good things, but I was very attached to Paris. It took me a long time to get detached. And attachment is not giving up loving someone, or not giving up loving Paris. I do love Paris. I do love Rome. I lived there for years. It's giving up the need, that great need to have that, to be there, that if I wasn't in Paris, I wouldn't be happy. That's not true. I'm very happy in America. I was very happy in Italy when I was working on my doctorate for St. Therese. And when I was working on my doctorate for St. Therese with the Dominicans at the Angelicum, what was very beautiful was there were three or four other doctorates on St. Therese that year in 1991 to show her spirituality is so high that Therese teaches us that to love the Lord with all your heart and to love others as ourselves. And we're commanded by God to love, not to possess, but as Jesus loves. Detachment means we learn to love and care and be involved, in a sense, without going crazy, without too much of a need. You know, the codependent relationships. You know, there's many books on codependent relationships that are very important to read, because a codependent person is kind of an idolatry. You like the person so much, you think about them, you're kind of obsessed with them. And this is very important, because even if you're married to somebody, if you have a codependent relationship with your husband or your wife, it's a downer for the other person, because nobody wants to be needed that much. What Therese is offering us, all of us, is that to stop thinking and talking about or worrying about someone, you need to detach yourself, detach in love, detach your anger. Recognize that reacting out of allowing someone to yank at your emotions is not good. This is where spiritual friendship is. It brings in the beauty of the person, and you the person that Christ is the center of the relationship. Then the problem becomes, and I think the main problem in Therese's life and all of our lives, is continue to love in that marriage, in that relationship with your husband, in that relationship with your wife, to continue to love, even when the other person doesn't do what you want them to do, to continue to love. And then our dependency, we have dependency, but it's on God. Only God can give us that grace. See, she says very clearly to Agnes, Sister Agnes, she says, no matter what happens, she calls herself a little reed, wants only to see the gentle hand of Jesus. And this is where Therese is such a mature Christian. She looks at things with an eye of faith. And it's hard to do. It's not easy, because we see people who, you know, if somebody's extremely angry with us, or what doesn't seem fair, it's very hard to say, well, this is what the Lord wants. But at that moment, in that situation, how we have to ask, what would Jesus do? What would Therese do in that situation? She certainly found at times life burdensome. And her burden came from a very strange source. Her burden came from Jesus. You might say, how did it come from Jesus? How did that work? Well, she says, your life is burdensome. It's hard to begin a day's work if we feel Jesus' absence. Oh, we would do all for him if we could feel his presence, rather. His presence. But no, he seems 1,000 leagues away. What is this friend doing? Jesus is her friend. Doesn't he see our anguish? Where is he? He's very close. He's looking at us. He's begging this sorrow, this feeling, not feeling, this agony from us. He needs it for souls, for our soul and for soul of others. Let us raise ourselves up from what is passing. Jesus is hiding himself. Now we could, there may be 15 or 20 letters. As you read Teresa's letters, you'll find that she spent most of her religious life in a dry period. And you could say, how can that be? Because she had such love and her emotions and her great love, her poems for God. But underneath it all, she was living through faith, which is a very high intimacy with God. And most of us have this problem that when God, we don't feel God, we think, well, he's not there. But Trez knew that he was there, very close, watching and consoling. He's looking down at us. He needs this. And, you know, this, the beautiful thing about Trez is she says that Jesus is asleep. And how many souls will let him be asleep? It's very wonderful. And there's nothing wrong at all with feeling joy and feeling God's peace. No, it's wonderful. Trez is not against feelings. Feelings are beautiful. If you have the feeling of God's presence, but if we cling to that feeling as if it's, if we don't have the feeling God isn't there, which isn't true. Certainly, in her letters, in her story of a soul, she convinces us that it's certainly not easy. Our novice mistress, she said, was really a saint. I was with her all day long, and she taught me how to work and how to pray, but my soul did not expand under her direction. It was only with great effort that I was able to take direction, for I had never become accustomed to speaking about my soul and didn't know how to express what was going on. And this might seem strange for Trez, who's talking about spiritual friendship and so often and talking about all these things about. But the thing of it is, we don't become spiritual friends with everyone. This is a gift from God. We can't open our heart to just anybody. It has to be God's presence, the affinity for a person. The love and the friendship is there. And for Saint Pierre of the Angels, Sister Pierre, it wasn't there. Therese had a very difficult time opening up her heart to this person. But it didn't bother her too much. Like, she certainly didn't get overwhelmed by it. She kind of flowed with it. And she didn't try to force it. That's the thing about Therese, too. When the affinity wasn't there, she liked her very much. But her soul, the spiritual friendship that happened in her, as life went on, were opened up very gently. This time in her life, she had a great devotion to the holy face of Jesus. And the holy face, the idea of the holy face, it's a picture of Jesus' face, covered with spittle, covered with blood. Because Therese wanted to do reparation for those who did not love Jesus. Like for all of us who love the Lord, if we don't feel some pain in our heart that Jesus isn't loved by people, we're not really Christian. When we think of so many people who, not only do they don't go to church, but they're just so busy that God is forgotten. And that may be a more serious sin than a lot of sin. But just God is out of their life. He's not part of their life. And we know how much God longs to be loved, how much he wants to give himself in communion, in the Eucharist. And this is why her devotion to the Holy Face, she said, will obtain conversions of sinners. And of course, how pleasing is the face of Jesus to the Heavenly Father. Come to a very beautiful part in Teresa's life. Sister Maria the Trinity enters the monastery. And what's very, very curious is the fact that Maria the Trinity is a young girl from Paris who happens to be 1 year younger than Teres. She'd been a Carmelite nun in Paris for a couple years, but due to her health problems, and she wanted, it's very strange, she wanted a spiritual master, a master to direct her, and she wanted someone who was a saint. And when she entered the monastery at this particular time, Therese was novice mistress, in quotation marks. She was really assistant novice mistress. And they had a chance to talk, and Therese formed her spiritually. She certainly had a great attraction for the Holy Face. Therese had a devotion to the Holy Face, and Marie the Trinity had a wonderful devotion to the Holy Face. And in Marie the Trinity, it gave her a passionate desire to resemble Jesus, so much so that in her later life, which we'll talk about later, Marie the Trinity got lupus, cancer of the skin. And after Therese's death, Marie the Trinity wasn't delighted, that's not the word, but she was so happy to share in the passion of Jesus, and she became a very, very holy, holy religious. I'm going to share with you a poem of Therese that on the Holy Face, that she says, "My heaven on earth." If you want to get a copy of her poems, the poetry of St. Therese of Lisieux, and they're all published by the Institute of the Carmelite Studies in Washington. All the books on Therese, with the autobiography, the letters, the poems, the last conversations, the Institute of Carmelite Studies, Washington, D.C. "Jesus, your ineffable image is the star that guides my steps. You know how your sweet face is for me heaven on earth. My love discovers the charms of your face and adorned with tears because he's forgotten. I smile through my own tears when I contemplate your sorrows. Oh, to console you, I want to live unknown on earth. Your beauty, which is known, which you know how to veil, discloses to me all the mysteries. I would like to fly away to you. Your face is my homeland. It's my kingdom of love. It's my cheerful meadow. Each day, my sweet sun. It's the lily of the valley whose mysterious perfume consoles my exiled soul, making it taste peace of heaven. Your divine face is my rest, my sweetness, my melodious lyre. Your face, O my sweet Savior, is the divine bouquet of myrrh I want to keep on my heart. Your face is my only wealth. I ask for nothing more. Hiding myself in your face unceasingly, I will resemble you. So that I may gather a beautiful golden harvest, deign to set me aflame with your fire, with your adorned mouth. Give me soon the eternal kiss." This is high mystical spirituality. That's certainly her her love for the Holy Face, to console Jesus for people who didn't love him. When she says her face, it's her, the Lord's face is her homeland, the kingdom of love, a cheerful meadow. So we have in this poem, we see the passion of Therese. And, you know, this is the reason why people didn't believe that she was suffering from dryness. I mean, a person could write these poems. This was shared with the other nuns. And most of her poetry actually was written at a request. It's my feast day tomorrow. Would you write me a poem, Sister Therese? Or my Mother Prioress's feast day. Would you write her a poem? So when the nuns read these poems, they said, "Ah, it's so beautiful that she... What a blessed soul, how happy she must be." But very few sisters realized that Therese was living deeply, deeply this dry spirituality of the feeling. In this autobiography, she has many times over, "I'm writing what I wish to believe. I feel none of it." Now, that's kind of an astounding statement. I don't mean to say something that's a bit frightening, but, you know, she's a giant in the spiritual life. The more we live by faith, the closer we're to God. Like, we need, the average person needs consolation. We need to feel God. So God gives us these wonderful feelings. But when he withdraws from the soul, it's because that soul is spiritually mature and can take it. So her poetry, I'll be reading several of her poems. That are very, very beautiful. January 5th to the 10th, Therese goes on retreat. And, of course, this particular retreat... for her, she'll be giving the veil of the novice, is a wonderful retreat. Most of her retreats, unfortunately, were very, very dry. You know, her retreats also were dry. And this is the problem in her spiritual life, that retreats, you know, we always think of going on retreat and you'd feel this wonderful. She writes to Sister Agnes, "Ask Jesus to make me generous during this retreat. He's riddling me with pinpricks. And the poor little ball is exhausted." She's still using that image of the little ball that, you know, things are bumpy in community life, things are bumpy in family life, and things go wrong, and they went wrong for, she called them little pinpricks. The poor ball is exhausted. All over it has little holes, which makes it suffer more than it had one large one. Near Jesus, aridity, sleep. But at least there's silence, and silence does good for my soul. But creatures, O people, the little ball shudders from them. Understand Jesus' little toy. When the sweet friend who punctures his little ball, suffering is only sweetness. His hand is gentle. But creatures. So at this time, she had to be experiencing some difficulties in community. Well, one of the sisters, Vincent de Paul, thought she was too slow. One of the sisters thought she was too fat. One of the sisters thought she was too thin. And, you know, it's just human. The human nature came out. She says, since Jesus wants to sleep, I'm only too happy to let him. He doesn't bother me, for he's showing me that I'm not a stranger, that we're very close. And I assure you, he's going to no trouble to carry on a conversation with me. My only desire is to do the will of Jesus, to dry away the little tears sinners make and shed. She makes that terrific connection that, you know, when we sin, we hurt the Lord because he's expecting our love and we don't give him love. And of course, the Lord is always ready to forgive. That's not the point. But, you know, this is what she desires to convert all sinners on the earth. And, you know, this, of course, is very... She's a very noble woman, Therese. Her profession, when she received the habit, she said, Therese loves snow. And it's a curious thing. I love snow, too. When I say I love it up north, people get very upset. Well, certainly, I'm hoping to get much snow. So I try not to limit my enthusiasm about snow. And I think part of it is because of Therese. You know, the monastery, when there's snow on the ground in a contemplative monastery, there's more silence, there's more peace, and it's quite beautiful. She said, after she received the veil, she walked out into the garden, and the garden was covered with snow. And against all hope, Mr. Martin did attend this particular ceremony. And Sister Agnes, just before they went out to the public chapel where she was dressed as a bride. And as she was waiting at the door to go out to the chapel, Agnes said, now don't get upset and stop crying. Therese was in tears because her father was there. If you're crying, Daddy's going to get really upset. You're going to ruin the whole thing. So here, Therese is trying to get ready to receive, you know, the habit. And Agnes is getting very upset with her. So things like that's of the pinpricks were caused by her own sisters and by, of course, Sister Agnes at this time, which is Pauline, was afraid of a scene. You know, after you had a stroke, you cry very easily. And of course, Agnes was absolutely correct that if Therese walked out in tears, and of course, Therese was very fragile because of her father. During the next session, we'll talk about her novitiate from 89 to 90. And we'll talk about Sister Martha and especially the novices and what it was like. One thing that we can keep in mind that's very, very beautiful. Therese remained a novice her whole life. She took her vows and everything, but she never left the novitiate. Now, those of you who live in a monastery, to never leave the novitiate and to be under the rules of the novitiate, she had to ask permission like all the novices do. During the talks, they had chapter room talks, you know, where the sisters would... decide on, they had to build a new building, they would talk about things important to the monastery, all the novices would be dismissed, Therese would be dismissed. So it's no small thing to wind up in the novitiate for your whole life. But the beauty of that is, how God worked in that, was the fact that she was there to help the novices, to be an example to them. And she became their spiritual master. But the difficult part was she had no power. She was never canonically a novice mistress until maybe 93, and even then she wasn't. She was like officially appointed, but she was not a novice mistress as such, but assistant. Like we have Paul Alexander and Brother Matthew in our monastery, they help the novice master, but they have no power. And Therese had that particular job. So we see Therese now really entering into the spiritual life more and more, and she had no idea that the Lord was going to hide himself from her. That was kind of unexpected for her. But see, the Lord's in charge, and if the Lord tells her to dance to this tune, she dances to the quietness. Jesus is quiet, Jesus is asleep. And she's not trying to control. Therese is not a controller, especially with God. God knows what he's doing. And as she moves on in her spiritual life and she enters the novitiate, God continues to teach her in little ways. See, Thérèse finds God in the present circumstances. And I know that I repeated this before, and I have to repeat it again, because we look for him in the past, or we look for him in the future, when was the weekend coming, the weekend lovers, you know. But she lived in the moment. And this is really where God is. Mother Angelica does that. She has the great gift. She's very present in the moment. And that's why she's such a holy person. That's why she has the gift of wisdom, as you all know from listening to her. That gift to be in... Because when you're in the present moment, you see the person you're with that, but you're not anywhere else. So let's rejoice this day that God gave us this wonderful little French saint. And she teaches us how to pray, not to be alarmed when we have dry periods in our spiritual life, not to get discouraged, and certainly to be audacious with the Lord, audacious to really to continually fall in love with the Lord more and more and more. And I ask the Lord to bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and may Our Lady cover you in her mantle of protection and holy wisdom. Thank you.